following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Some of the fondest memories I have as a young boy were those spent in a tent for the weekend, either on the creek bank or the river bank or on the lake. I can remember, as long as I can remember, those days camping out with the family. And when we would go, it wasn't just one or two people. We would set up like a little commune. There were tents everywhere. The central part of it was the campfire. We would have tents encircling that. I still unpack stuff these days that have that kind of old, musty smell. And that brings me back to those days when the tent would be rolled out the first time for the season. And it just had that smell like something had been packed away wet. But it brings back some very, very fond memories. I got pictures. I've seen pictures before. I was too young to walk, and they had me out in the woods in the middle of who knows where. They would have the big wash tub that they would fill with water that had been warmed up on the campfire to bathe me in. I can still remember those days. It was a great time. It was a fun time. And that was back in the days when it was roughing it. I mean, you had the old Coleman lanterns, Coleman stoves. They didn't have all the modern stuff that they have these days. Nowadays, you got what they call glamping, this glamorous camping. Someone has actually tried to improve the way that you do camping in the woods, and it just – to me, it doesn't have that same effect as going out there and pitching a tent. And I can remember some of the times pitching the tent. I mean, you know, men, we don't ever use the instructions, do we? I know how to do this. I got this. I know where these parts go. I know where this hole goes. I know where this rope goes. It would end up in a disaster, and eventually you get the instructions out and look at the picture. And you know that what happens when you don't put the stake in the right place and you don't have the rope tied off right. Eventually that stake is going to pop up out of the ground and the whole thing is going to collapse probably during the middle of the night when everybody's sleeping. Either that or maybe you'd start getting a little bit of rain and the roof would sag and it would start caving in. But it was just a good time during those days learning how to camp. And that adventurous spirit kind of carried over into my teenage years. Some buddies and I used to go out not too far on our own. That was back in the days when you didn't have trust issues or stranger danger like you do these days, but we had our own little adventures sometimes when we'd go camping. I can remember clearly one night setting up a little pup tent, and we didn't know exactly how to do it or pick out the right spot, but during the middle of the night, it started raining, and my buddy that was sleeping in the middle of the tent, he said, "Guys," he said, "I'm sleeping in a river." He said, "We put the middle of the tent in a low spot," he said, "and I am up to my neck in water." And sure enough, we were high and dry on the sides, but right there in the middle. So lesson learned there. But I can remember times when Aaron was a young boy and Jordan was a young boy, and Jordan actually modified one of our tents. He took a hot stick, and he said, "Oh, I didn't know it would do that." And Marcia was inside getting ready. She saw the little hot stick coming through the side of the tent. So there are some memories like that that are just priceless. I mean, we would never, ever change them, trade them for anything. And so I can remember sometimes maybe going camping in Arkansas on a riverbed where there was rock and shell and pebbles, and it was kind of hard to get the tent peg in the ground. The days that we spent on the river where the banks were sandy and moist, I mean, you wouldn't have any problem at all getting a tent peg to go in the ground. Now, getting it to stay in the ground was a little more difficult, but there were some places where you go where the ground was a lot firmer than others, and getting the tent peg in the ground and getting things set up to where there wasn't a sharp rock poking up through the bottom of the tent were a little more difficult. And so tonight, the writer of Hebrews explores once again the concept of the tabernacle that God has improved upon. And I think about those days of camping. I thought about the Israelites whenever they would set up the old first tabernacle in the wilderness. They knew that they wouldn't be there long, but they were setting up basically like a little commune. They would have so many tribes to the east, so many to the west, and so many to the north, and so many to the south. Each one had their own assigned position based on the direction that the tabernacle was set up in. They knew that they were in a learning process as well. They knew that this was a shadow of things to come, and they knew that they were learning how to follow the Lord's instructions
each and every step of the way. They knew that this was their very first experience with a dwelling place for the Lord. And just think of how many times, how many memories they had when the Lord would tell them to pack up and move. They would do what they were assigned to do. They would settle in another place. Sometimes it would be sandy soil where the tent pegs would go in easy. Sometimes it would be on rocky soil where the tent pegs were a little bit harder to drive. But they knew that their instructions and their patterns for this Old Testament tabernacle came from the Lord. Exodus chapter 25, verse 40, the Lord said this, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So their ministry back in those days, each tribe, each group had their own assigned ministry. They had one group that was to set up just the structure of the tabernacle. They had another group that was set up, assigned to set up the articles inside of the tabernacle and the holy place and the holy of holies. Each group had their own little assignment when it was time to pack up and carry and then reestablish and set up the Old Testament tabernacle. What is the writer trying to get here today? And the caption of the paragraph that we're in, the chapter that we're in tonight, and the Bible that I'm using my new Thompson's Chain reference, New American Standard Bible, and the caption has it, "A Better Ministry." The title of tonight's sermon is "A More Excellent Ministry." And everything that they were doing was establishing a pattern and giving them a picture of things to come. Not just the Old Testament tabernacle, but the Old Covenant was also to be improved upon. It was a shadow of things to come. And in verse 1, the writer makes it very, very clear that he's summarizing 5 improvements based upon the superiority of Jesus Christ as the great high priest. In his opening statement in verse 1, he says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this. Don't you wish that everything in the Bible would open up by saying, all right, pay attention. Here's what the main point of this passage is." And so I think that the writer is emphasizing that this is something critical. This is something important. There's a blueprint and a pattern that you can follow here that could benefit your ministry as well. But based upon the superiority of Jesus Christ as the great high priest, the writer has already given us 5 different things that have improved based upon Jesus and his ministry and role as a great high priest. Number 1, he is a better priest than Aaron was in the Old Testament. He stated that in Hebrews 4:16 and then once again in Hebrews 7:28. Also, he says that there will be works established in a better sanctuary. He said what you had in the Old Testament tabernacle, what you had in the Old Testament sanctuary, that was good, but that was just a sample of what was yet to come. You can find that in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 2 and 5. We'll cover that tonight. And then next week in Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 12, that's what we'll be covering specifically. Also, he says, number 3, he says, through Jesus Christ, there is an offering of a better sacrifice. We've already covered that some. We touch on it again tonight in chapter 8, verse 3. You can find it in chapter 9, verses 13 through chapter 10, verse 8. In other words, those sacrifices that you had to keep doing over and over and over again through goats and bulls and sheep and blood and birds, all of those things you had to keep doing over and over and over again, but Jesus Christ became the better sacrifice through the shedding of his blood and dying on Calvary. And also through Jesus Christ becoming the great high priest, number 4, his work rests on better promises. Chapter 8, verse 6, we'll look at that tonight. And later on in chapter 10, verses 19 through chapter 12, he talks about this better promise that has come through Jesus Christ as the great high priest. And so therefore, the main point, number 5, he says, overall, he has established a better ministry. We'll see that in chapter 8, verse 6. So as I looked at that tonight, I've been looking at this all week. kind of struggling with it, kind of working through it. And that's one of the challenges of expository preaching is you get to a passage and you know God is really trying to point something out to you. You really don't get the gist of it until you work through the entire thing, kind of break it down verse by verse and look at it. And then it registered on me. You know, who wouldn't want to say that I left this world with a better ministry behind me? What church would not want to say, I want to be known as a church that worked for the Lord and we left a better ministry behind? And this is what the community knows us for, is this ministry that we served in. What individual, what layperson wouldn't want to say that I have accomplished and I have worked for the Lord to gain this better ministry that he has shown me? And so that's something that I want us to start exploring over the next few months. What is it that we can say there's a better ministry for us to be involved in here in Morgan City through what we have here at First Baptist Church? And let me just say this. This isn't my church. This isn't your church. This is God's church. And it's our responsibility to explore. God, what have you prepared us for? Not what have you used us for in the past, but what is a shadow of things to come? What is that better promise that we are holding out for? If we were to improve our ministries, both personally and as a church, is there a pattern in which we could make our improvements upon? That's what I want to explore tonight. We're going to look at the better ministry or the more excellent ministry of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see what we need to follow. What blueprint do we need to adhere to? Is it time for us to break out the instructions that God has for us and get a picture of better things yet to come and say we have a more excellent ministry in store for us here at First Baptist Church? Point number one, a more excellent ministry is accomplished only through divine power. I can just tell you this much. Whether it's a personal life, whether it's a church, whether it's an association, if you're trying to do it under your own power, you're going to fail. Verses 1 and 2, he says, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. The writer is very, very specific, saying this tabernacle, even though it was erected by a man's hand, the Lord is the one who provided all the resources, all the manpower, everything that you have to erect this tabernacle in the wilderness. And so the word here is pitched. If you're using another translation, it may say erected. It is the Greek word pegnums. It is an old verb meaning to fasten as the pegs of a tent. And in your tent, as I mentioned just a while ago, probably one of the weakest points is going to be where you stake those tent pegs at, because if one of them comes up, you're in trouble. If you've ever pitched a tent, you know that this is probably the most critical part. And if any one of those pegs comes out of the ground, you're in danger of the whole thing coming down. And so I think that's very, very important for us to understand. And I think that the writer is emphasizing this because a more excellent ministry cannot be accomplished through the power of mortal man. It has to be accomplished through the power only provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we come back to our word for to dwell or to tent or to tabernacle. It is the Greek word skenes. We've talked about this in John chapter 1 multiple times. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word used there is the same word used for tabernacle here in verse 2. And there are two other times in the New Testament when this word is used. Matthew chapter 17 verse 4. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. And then Moses and Elijah appeared. He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah. Same word used there. Also, it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And it's not talking about a tent or a tabernacle or a dwelling place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is using it in comparison to our fleshly bodies. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says, even our fleshly body, it is a temporal body. It is temporary. It is not eternal. He says, beginning in verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. Once again, it's not made by man's hands. It is made through divine power. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, if this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that the mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. And so the Old Testament tabernacle was not something concocted by man. They didn't even have the supplies to begin building the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness. If you remember, on their way out of Egypt, the Israelites were what? They were given all the supplies. It said they gave them silver, it gave them gold, it gave them jewelry, gave them everything they needed, all the cloth, all the linens. They didn't know what these materials were for at the time, but God had something in mind that he was going to use all of that for. The Egyptians donated all of the materials as the Israelites made their exit from Egypt. And then when Moses started his building campaign, boy, every preacher, every pastor would want to have a building campaign like this. Moses said, look, you're bringing too much stuff. We got more than what we need right now. They were excited about what the Lord had in store for them because they knew that what was going on was only through divine power. They were excited about the future and they were excited about what the Lord had in store for them. So how can you determine whether something is operated under God's power or through man's effort? If it's under God's power, it's not going to fail. It's going to last. It's going to achieve its goal. If it's through man's effort, guess what's going to happen? It's going to fall flat on its face. And I'll prove that to you. Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel said this to the Sanhedrin when they were discussing what to do with the apostles. The apostles were going around. They were preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. They were showing up the religious experts in the town. Verse 38 of Acts chapter 5, it says, so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may even be found fighting against God. You'll know that you're operating under divine power when everything falls in place in order for you to accomplish this more excellent ministry that God has called you to. Point number two in verses 3, 4, and 5 of Hebrews chapter 8, we find that a more excellent ministry is also established upon heavenly plans. Moses did not come up with the blueprints for the Old Testament tabernacle. This wasn't developed by the Egyptians as they were departing from Egypt. This was something that Moses went up on the mountain and received the directions from the Lord. And that brings me to the point of us being in prayer and being in unity over what God has in store for us. God, what are you doing here in our church? Who are you bringing in with different gifts and talents that we haven't seen in a long time? What is it that you are gearing us for to accomplish here in Morgan City? What are the heavenly plans that you have in mind for us? Beginning in verse 3, he says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer." Now, if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, "For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." The ministry of the Old Testament tabernacle was established based upon the heavenly plans that Moses had received. And there were specific groups assigned to specific tasks. If you look in Numbers chapter 4, verses 29 through 33, you see that there was a group called the Merarites. Here's what's interesting to note about them. Their work in setting up the structure would not even be noticed once the entire thing was completed. Their job was to erect the structure itself, the framework. They would put the tent pegs down and the stakes and the cords in such a way that when all the linens and draperies were put on the outer covering of the tabernacle, their work was not even noticed by anyone, whether they were on the inside or the outside. So if you're a part of God's heavenly plan, your work may go unnoticed from time to time, but it is still very, very important. Let me ask this question. How difficult was it, or is it, for God to set up camp in your heart? And how many people did God use in his heavenly plan to possibly get you to the position that you're in right now? And on top of that, how difficult will it be for your lost friend that you're praying for to allow God to set up camp in their lives? Because all along, God had a heavenly plan for you. He was moving you in the direction of bringing you here to Morgan City, to First Baptist Church, to be involved in the ministry that you're involved in. And he has an assignment specifically for you. Not everyone in the congregation is going to be up here on the stage in the spotlight. Not everyone is going to be out on the streets witnessing and doing the work of evangelists, but there will be some working behind the scenes that are still a part of God's heavenly plan, and their part and their role is just as important as anyone else's. For us to accomplish a more excellent ministry, it must be accomplished with divine power. We must have God's blueprint. We must have the heavenly plans, which is the Great Commission. And if we do it our way, it will never, ever work. But if it's done by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, his tabernacle can be set up in the hardest of hearts that you'll ever experience. A more excellent ministry is going to be gospel-centered and driven by the Great Commission. And it will be tapping into the divine power and constantly seeking God's heavenly plans. Also, number 3, a more excellent ministry refuses to dwell in the past. Picking up in verse 6, we'll move through verse 8. And when we get to verse 8, the writer of Hebrews actually quotes from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And this was actually the longest Old Testament quotation used by the writer of Hebrews. Beginning in verse 6, he says this, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant." We've already discussed the matter of a covenant, what the mediator's role was. He says, "Which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." And now is when Jeremiah does not dwell on the past. Jeremiah is a prophet of the Lord, And a prophet of the Lord is to predict what God is going to do in the future. However, Jeremiah is looking at the past on what the fathers before him failed to do under the old covenant. The promises that they didn't capitalize on, but he says, that's not what we're going to focus on. He's saying, guys, there's something better coming. This old covenant, it served a purpose. This old tabernacle, it served a purpose. But God has a much bigger plan. We can't continue to dwell in the past. We've got to look to what God is about to do here. He says in verse 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. This isn't the writer of Hebrews making this up. He's going back and quoting what the prophet Jeremiah has already written 700, 800 years before this. He says, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Can you imagine being the one to step out and say, hey, fellas, what you're doing right now is obsolete. It's not effective anymore. It served its purpose for a little while, but we're fixing to go on to something new and improved. You remember the first time you ever picked up an iPhone and you said, man, I don't know what to do with this thing. Who would have ever dreamed that we would have had a tiny little computer in our back pocket these days? I'm sure when you first got your first iPhone, you thought that they would never, ever be able to improve on that. But now here we are. What are we on? iPhone 14, 15, 16, something like that. I was digging through some stuff at my mom's house and I found a box for an old iPhone 4. I sent Aaron a picture. He said, you might as well just throw that in the trash. They can't do anything with that. But think about all the things that you have seen an improvement on throughout the years. The first computer you ever laid eyes on was what? Probably a TI-99. Used to record your programs on a little cassette tape. Had the big, huge monitor on it. But now we got it all on a little bitty laptop that can store 10 times as much information. You never would have thought, man, how are they going to improve on this? We've got it made here. But just think of all the things that you've seen improvements on throughout the years. Technology is changing so rapidly that what we have right now is going to be obsolete in just a few years. That's exactly what Jeremiah is saying here. He said, look, God's mercies are new each and every day. God's always up to something new. His word never changes. His qualities, his characteristics, his attributes never change. But what he's doing in your life, what he's doing in your family, what he's doing in your church, he's going to improve on that. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He said, look, the days are coming when I will effect a new covenant. I'm sure all the teachers of the law said, whoa, Jeremiah, what are you talking about? Man, this is the law. How is God going to improve on it? This was given by Moses on the mountain. We still have the original tablets. We have the Ark of the Covenant. We have everything here. How is God going to improve on that? But Jeremiah said, hold your horses, guys. Something better is coming. What is Jeremiah prophesying about here? He's saying that there is difficulty in keeping the laws that you have. There's difficulty in keeping these endless sacrifices. When is this going to end? Isn't there a better way to do this? God gave him the insight to see that there would be an improvement in the future. A lot of you have probably heard the term before, an agent of change. Nobody likes change. We like things to stay the same for as long as they possibly can. And when somebody comes along wanting to try to improve something, say, I shall not be moved. And that person that's got an insight, we view him as an agent of change. And sometimes it's scary getting out of our little routine. But moving on to verse 9, he clearly states that the new and improved covenant would not be like the former one and what the former fathers did not continue in. He says, behold, the days are coming. I will effect a new covenant. Verse 9, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For a more excellent ministry, we must not ever settle for status quo. We don't need to reinvent the wheel, but on the same token, we do not need to model what we do today with what we used to do. Just remember the definition of insanity. What is insanity? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And we must understand that the past was only a shadow of things to come. A more excellent ministry refuses to dwell in the past. And this one is a given. It should be. A more excellent ministry places the highest priority on Scripture. Verse 10, probably my favorite verse in this passage. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with Israel, the house of Judah. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So here's the thing. People come, people go. You've had many ministries, many great preachers stand in this pulpit. Some of them have gone on to be with the Lord. Some of them are still around today. Generations change. You've seen your core group of people change here in this congregation. You've seen the multitude change in this congregation. It doesn't look like it used to. But one thing that is consistent throughout the ministry, whether it's an individual or a church, is where do they see Scripture? How high of a value and how high of a priority do they place upon the Word of God? By now you should know what you're going to get out of me. I love to do expository preaching. I love to put as much Scripture as I can in a sermon. And that's why, because this is God's Word. It's never going to change. It's going to be the foundation in which you establish each and everything on your life upon. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever." Ecclesiastes 3:14 says this, "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before him." And here's the thing about verse 10. The writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying, look, the original law was written on tablets of stone. God wants to take his law and his word, and he wants to write it on your minds and on your heart so it will be with you forever and ever. If you want a more excellent ministry that will stand the test of time, you establish it on the never-changing Word of God. The last point for tonight is this: a more excellent ministry will never disregard his mercy. Mercy and grace go hand in hand. And he closes out this passage, and he closes out the quotation of Jeremiah by saying this, beginning in verse 11. He says, "And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for we all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Let me just stop right here and say this. You probably beat yourself up more over your sins of the past than God does. Once you ask God to forgive you, he took your sins and he wiped them away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all of our sins. The book of Psalms says he puts them in the deepest parts of the ocean and he remembers them no more. And that's what the writer is reminding the readers here. He says, "I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." That's the much better promise that we get from the much better sacrifice of Jesus as our great high priest. Is that once he says you are forgiven, it's like he just takes it and erases it. He blots it out. He forgets about it, and he says, "We're not going to worry about that anymore." A more excellent ministry never, ever disregards God's mercy. And we've got to go into this ministry with the mindset that each and every person that walks through that door, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, no matter what they smell like, no matter what they look like, God's mercy is just as much effective for their lives as it was for our lives, and as it is for our lives, even today. The writer of Hebrews has already talked about God's great salvation. He says in Hebrews 2:3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And now he's reminding here that this new covenant is something in which your sins and your iniquities will never, ever be remembered again. Verse 13, when he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. He never ever said that the old covenant and the old tabernacle was useless. He said it had its purpose. He says, but there's something better that God has prepared for you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And when Jesus Christ died, when he was buried in that barred tomb, when he resurrected 3 days later, when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of God. And there he became our great high priest and made everything under the old covenant obsolete and improved on what they thought could never, ever be improved upon, especially the grace and the mercy of God. So I'm going to close out with this question. Verse 12 was a highlight for me. Verse 10 really hit me hard about God's word. But verse 12 made me think about a few things. Are we a gracious congregation? Do we readily accept those who are downtrodden, unchurched, and maybe unaware of God's plan for their lives? I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ and for God's amazing grace. And I'm thankful that he was able to improve upon that old promise and that old covenant. Now we have a more excellent ministry. If you'll take these 5 points that we looked at tonight, this is exactly what I want, a more excellent ministry in my life and a more excellent ministry here at First Baptist Church to be built upon. Closing out with this quote from Martin Luther back in the 16th century. He said, when a man will serve God, he must not look upon that which he does, not upon the work, but how it ought to be done and whether God has commanded it or not. Gamaliel said in Acts chapter 5, he said, look, if this is of man, it's not going to last long. People come, people go. We've seen prophets before. He said, but he said, if this is of God, it's useless to fight against it. And if we embark on a ministry here at First Baptist Church, we try to do it under our own power, it's going to fall flat on its face. But if we'll start seeking the Lord's will, if we'll start praying effectively for the lost, if we'll start saying, I'm going to take the three circles, I'm going to use it to share the gospel with, I'm going to find something that we can be involved in, if we'll pray in unity in that direction, I'm 100% certain that the Lord is going to give us a vision, a shadow of things to come, that we can accomplish a more excellent ministry together. So as Nancy comes to the piano tonight, I want us to spend a little time in prayer. Starting off the year 2025 like this. God, what do you have in store for me as an individual, as a lay person, as a deacon, as a member of the choir, as a Sunday school teacher, as a church member? Lord, what is it that you want me to improve upon in my ministry in the year 2025. And as we pray together, pray specifically for the ministry of this church. We have several ministries going on. I just believe in all my heart that something better is yet to come, and that God has us in the position to where we can help others in this community and further His kingdom.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.